This morning's scripture is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 19. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, or your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.
Thank you, Brent. Yesterday, Marg and I were here for our first 4th of July together. I was at one a few years ago when I was spent a summer in Memphis. But it was great. And it was a time when we, I'm including myself with everyone, celebrated the founding of this wonderful country and the freedom that we enjoy here. And that is based on the Declaration of Independence from England. And the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution that followed are foundational documents of this nation. So when the legislation is considered and made into law, it is meant to be a reflection of the Constitution, that it's meant to be aligned with it, to be consistent with the founding document. The founding documents are the foundation upon which the nation is built and all the laws that are attained to it. So in a very similar way, when God rescued his people Israel from Egypt and from slavery and brought them out from there, he gave them, if you like, a foundation document. As a nation, God was their king. God was their ruler. No longer was it Pharaoh. No longer were they under the rules and the laws of Egypt. They were given God's rules, God's laws. And so as a nation, they had those foundation truths and documents, if you want to call it that, what God gave them at that time that has now been recorded for us in Scripture. And Israel was meant to then base all of their life and all their decisions on that law that was given to them. We're looking this week and through the weeks ahead at the Ten Commandments. And each commandment, beginning next Sunday, we will look at in depth, and we'll look at not just the negative side of it, because most of the commands are negative, but we'll also look at the positive side of what that actually means, how it impacts us as believers today. But today I just want to introduce the whole area of the Ten Commandments and first say that the Ten Commandments reveal God. You see, the Ten Commandments are not God thought, well, maybe I should give them some rules. Now, what shall I? Oh, yeah, we better say that you shall not steal and commit adultery and lie or bear false witness. They're good things to include. Yeah, let's throw those in. It wasn't like that at all. It is actually a revelation of God's character and God's person. The Ten Commandments reveal the nature of God as much as they reveal what He demands or calls us as to how we should live. And it starts off in the first verse we read that God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God." And the word Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh, is the covenant name of God. Whenever God is involved in a covenant with His people, the name Yahweh is attached to His covenant role as God. So it's not just the generic word God, it is the Lord. I am the Lord, your God. And then He goes on to talk about the Ten Commandments. You notice that when God first gave the Ten Commandments, it was before Moses went up the mountain and received them on tablets. Not this kind of tablet. not this kind of tablet, but on stone. But first of all, God spoke. He spoke exactly these words to the people. And we read at the end, they were afraid. They said, "Moses, you speak to God and you speak to us. You be the mediator. Don't let God speak to us again or we'll die." And they were fearful because God actually verbally spoke the commandments. Then when Moses went up the mountain, God wrote, God doesn't have a physical finger, but God inscribed on those stones, those tablet of stones, the Ten Commandments. Never in any other time has God done that. It was so important to God to know, for the people to know, His voice spoke those words. His finger, as it were, wrote them on the tablets. And by the way, the two tablets don't have five commandments on each. Both, we read elsewhere, were written both sides, front and back, and both tablets were representative of a covenant. Back in those times, when you made a covenant with somebody or with a group, there were two copies, just like we have today. If there's an agreement made in a legal agreement, and one is for one side, one party, and the other is for the other party. But of course, God doesn't need a tablet. So they were both put into the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant, and it was actually the covenant relationship that God had with His people that the Ten Commandments had to do with, and they were the evidence of that and the proof of that covenant and the responsibility of the people in that covenant to keep the law as part of that covenant. So He says, "I am the Lord who brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt." So the Ten Commandments were given to a people who had already been redeemed. They were already God's people. They weren't given to them to say, "You now, if you keep these, then you can become my people. If you rise to that level of living the way that I've commanded you to do in these commandments, then you're my people." No, they were His people. They were saved. They were made God's people as a nation brought out and then given the commandments to say, "I'm now your king. I'm your ruler. And this is how life is going to be in my kingdom, in my nation, Israel." Now, of course, we are not part of Israel. Most of us aren't. And so we are not under the law. The law, as it was given there, was given for the Israelites. And in fact, if you look at the Sabbath over in Deuteronomy, where it talks about the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments are given again in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. God gives the reason for the Sabbath there as being because he saved them out of Egypt. He says, keep the Sabbath. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, with outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day even was so tied to them as a nation. And we've got to remember that. That doesn't mean that the law, the Ten Commandments, and the law has no relevance for us today, and we'll come to that as we move through. But just to know that God doesn't save people then, nor us today, by keeping the Ten Commandments. We read in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, we have been released, talking to Christians, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. He's saying that now the Ten Commandments have been written on our hearts, as it were, the law, if you like. Remember that Jeremiah, when he prophesied that there would be the new covenant would come, that the law would be written on men's hearts. And that's exactly what happened when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, and God's people, the Christian believers who followed Jesus, were filled with the Spirit of God, and the law, the moral requirements of the law, were written on our hearts, and we are lived by the Spirit who actually penned Scripture. And he brings to our awareness the fact that we should not kill, and we should not steal, and we should not commit adultery, and so on. And we should worship the Lord our God and him only. And I want you also to notice that the Ten Commandments, the moral requirements of these Ten Commandments, are written on people's hearts everywhere. Any person who is alive today has an awareness of the moral law of God. That's why back in the time of Adam and Eve, and they had two sons, and when Cain killed Abel, God condemned him. Yet there was no law written at that time, but God talks about the law written on our hearts. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature what the law requires, it shows that the law is written on their hearts, and their consciences condemn them, or maybe even excuse them on the day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. What he's saying is that all the Gentiles he's talking about there are the people at that time around the world who had no knowledge of God's law, who didn't know the Ten Commandments, but they knew that you shouldn't kill. They knew that you shouldn't commit adultery, because it's written on our hearts, every human being. And so the law of the Lord, the moral laws, are something that are given to us. And by the way, it's interesting to see that in Romans 1, verse 19, the reason why the world at that time, right back at the beginning, turned from God and ended up making up their own rules and living by them was because it says they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. The truth was plain to them, but they suppressed it. They pushed it away from themselves in order that they might live an unrighteous life, because that's what they wanted to do. We have the same thing happening today. God's laws don't change. God's nature doesn't change. God's character doesn't change. God is unchangeable. His moral requirements never change. Before the law was given, when the law is given, and now with the Spirit of God living in Christians, it makes no difference. God's law, moral standards never change. But because we are corrupt from the sinful nature that we have, humanity doesn't like to be told what to do. And when they want to live, or we want to live a certain way, and God's law says, no, you shouldn't do that, and even when it's in the innate knowledge of law and moral truth and moral standards that's in our hearts, it says, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what led to Romans chapter 1, where the whole human race turned away from God and became more and more involved in sinful living and in idolatry and everything else that goes with it. The downward spiral was because it started with suppressing the truth in order to live an unrighteous life. And says that very verse says, God's wrath, God's anger is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness, who by their wickedness suppress the truth, or their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So God's moral laws, I would like to say a couple of things about it. First of all, the Ten Commandments reveal God. First of all, they reveal His character. I've already mentioned that. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, we read these words. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. When God created the animal world, He created animals with a soul and a body. When He created humans, He created us body, soul, and spirit. Humans are made in the image of God. Therefore, God's image includes the moral standards and moral awareness of what is right and wrong. And so, being made in the image of God, we are called to live, and we are responsible to live, and we'll be judged if we don't live as He is. Be holy, for I am holy, God says. My nature, my character is that. And by the way, holiness is not just one of God's character traits. One theologian has said, the holiness of God is the sum of all the attributes of God. If God is love, God is truth, God is righteousness, God is faithful, God is all these things, if you sum them up, you can say God is holy. He is completely other. He's beyond our comprehension even. The holiness of God includes the moral holiness of righteousness and judgment, but it also includes the majestic holiness of God, the glory of His being. That's why when Isaiah was face to face with a vision of God, and the words came from the angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Three times. If something's repeated in Scripture twice, it's an emphasis. But when it's repeated three times, it's a huge emphasis. It's saying that is what God is. And the Bible says, we are to be holy for He is holy. So that they reveal His character, and they also reveal His authority. That here God commands Israel, and then they're taken over into the New Testament. By the way, if you say that the Ten Commandments are not relevant for us as Christians today, then let me say, if you go to the New Testament, all but the command of keeping the Sabbath are re-commanded in the New Testament. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Commandments are an expression of God's authority. They're not 10 guidelines for life. You know, if you live this way, then, hey, it'll be good for you and it'll work out. They're not 10 suggestions about how we should live. They are 10 commandments. And our world is opposed to authority. And in every heart there's a seed of rebellion against authority. In fact, that's what sin is. It says in 1 John 3 verse 4 that sin is lawlessness. Sin is a rejection of God's law, a rejection of God's authority. And so if we come to these 10 commandments and recognize that they are based on the authority of God as well as the character of God, it's something we need to take note of. The 10 commandments also represent principles of conduct. You see, how should we live? They reveal the moral standard that is permanently binding on all. Eternal principles that cannot be superseded or nullified. You cannot change the 10 commandments or the moral law, if you like, of God. Because as I mentioned earlier, God's character, their revelation of what God is like, who He is and His character, and also they are given, as I mentioned earlier, also to us in our hearts as human beings, as those created in the image of God. So God's moral laws, a few things about it. First of all, they are good. They're good. The Bible says the law of the Lord is good. And in Deuteronomy 10 verse 13, He gave these commandments and the law, it says, for your own good. You see, God's not an ogre. It's like a policeman up there and waiting to whack us in a line and giving us these commands and saying, like, I'm there like those police out on the freeway with their radar guns waiting to catch you, and you've just got to, you live this way because that's the way I want to do it. I'm a tyrant kind of God, and you've just got to do what you're told. Actually, the law is given out of grace and love for us because He knows God created us. He knows what's best for us. He knows that they are good. That when you actually have a society that lives on and bases what it does on these commandments and on this moral law, then you're going to have a society that is a wonderful place to live in. And when as this country and as many other countries that have had Judeo-Christian background have proven that when you turn away from those commandments and the moral law, you just end up with all sorts of problems and they get worse and worse. God knows what's good for us. He's like a doctor. He says, hey, you're showing a little bit of diabetes, and so what you need to do is quit eating all that stuff and do some more exercise. And you won't even need to have insulin, or you won't even need to have a pill to stimulate more insulin, because your body will be able to cope with it by doing those two things, having less food or less of certain kinds of food and exercise. So, oh, that's a burden, doctor. I don't want to do that. I prefer to just enjoy life and have those pies and all that stuff that I enjoy eating. And I'm not bothered going down the gym and working out. Flag that. It's either too hot or it's too cold to walk the moon on. So, you know, flag that. The doctor says, but this is for your good. Those rules for living are actually going to be for your benefit. Do you know what happens when you get diabetes and you let it go and you don't control it? You see gangrene and blindness. It's true. I used to work for a pharmaceutical company, and one of our agents that we sold, agent being a drug, not a person, one of these agents that we sold was a diabetic, anti-diabetic agent for people who got diabetes later in life, so you didn't need insulin. And so And we had a book called Diabetes in Pictures, and it was like all these photos of legs that were gangrenous and horrible, and people who had terrible complications because of their diabetes because they hadn't controlled it. Some of them were really gross photos, weren't they, love? And so for a bit of joke, I sent one as a postcard to my daughter, who was at that time in university and living in another town. And so it arrived in the mail with this gross-looking leg that was sort of half-eaten away by... Yeah, it's fun. She didn't think it was all that fun. Oh, she enjoyed it. But where did I get off that for? Yeah. Oh, yeah. But you know, the doctor knows what is good for us, so he gives us these guidelines to live by, and it's very good. And it's the same with the law of God. He knows what's good for us. And ultimately, there is some pleasure in sin. There is some pleasure in rejecting God's law. But when it comes to it, at the end, it's going to bite you and bite you bad. And in fact, the wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. And in every sense of death. The moral laws of God are broad. The Ten Commandments are just a summary. In fact, there's 613 commands in the law. And in the Bible, the Torah, the law, is a singular word. So when in the New Testament, not always, but when the New Testament writers are writing about the law, or Jesus is speaking about the law, he's referring to the whole of the law, the Torah, the complete law, of which the Ten Commandments are just a summary. And the whole law is 613 actual commandments. And so when you come to thou shalt not steal, that represents that whole area. It's just a summary. In fact, the word Ten Commandments, which only occurs three times in the Bible, each time it's the ten words. So it's actually a word for each of those commandments that communicate all that the rest of the law is saying. Now that's interesting, because when you study, just as an aside, the book of Deuteronomy, you find that the Ten Commandments are given, and then the rest of the book is broken up into sections, and each of those sections deal with the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment, the fourth commandment, and so on, so that it expands it out, like one of those parts book, you know, you open it up and you've got the gearbox and all the bits are exploded out. So you can see it all over the page. So it's like that. The law, the one commandment, each commandment is then shown to cover a whole range of areas. And even Jesus himself used that. He said, you've heard you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you hate someone or call them a fool, you're guilty of the same sin. Why? Because thou shalt not murder represents all kinds of attacks on other humans. And so it is with thou shalt not commit adultery. All the sexual sins, you can read them all. Thou shalt not commit adultery is the one that represents all that is later shown in the book of the law. Any form of sexual diversion from a male and a female in marriage being united in a sexual relationship. So the command of thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. And God's moral laws, the next thing is, and it's tied to that, is that they are spiritual. It says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, the law is spiritual. That means it's not just the outward observance, but it's the inward. And Jesus, again, on the Sermon on the Mount, reiterated this. He said, you know, that's exactly what the law is about. Your keeping of the commandments has got to be better than the Pharisees, he says. Your righteousness needs to be greater than the Pharisees. That was an outward law keeping that they had. But he says it's the law that you keep in your heart. And that's why the Bible makes it clear that all the commandments of God and all the law of God is summed up in loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. Because basically it's a spiritual thing. It's not just an outward thing. In fact, you can keep the outward precepts of the law and your heart can be far from God, as God himself said to the people of his day, of Jesus' day. So God's moral laws are spiritual. And then we find here, actually it's interesting, the love the Lord your God with all your heart is the first four commands are just that. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength by one, having no other gods, by not having graven images, by keeping the Sabbath and not taking the Lord's name in vain. Those two are around the other way, but still. Those four commandments all to do with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then the rest of the commandments, the other six, are revealing our love for one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Don't steal. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't tell lies. And don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And that is what the law is about. As it says in Romans 13, 8 to 10, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this sentence, you shall love the Lord your God as yourself. And love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, writes the Apostle Paul. My last point is brief because our time's gone anyway, but it is brief anyway, because it's just to say this, the purpose, the reason why the law was given was not to save us. I mentioned that earlier, but I want to reiterate it. It is for saved people. I will explain at another time about living under law. We're not under law, we're under grace. I won't deal with that today. But to say this, that it says in Galatians that when the law was given, the purpose behind that law was so that it would cause people to come to Christ. That people would, back in the Old Testament, the law showed them they were sinners. And it shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we fail because the law puts an impossible standard there. And even the Apostle Paul, who was a great proponent in prior to becoming a Christian, he was of keeping the law, and he was a Pharisee, and he was, as far as outward righteousness, he was perfect, he said. But he said then in Romans chapter 7, when I came to that commandment, thou shalt not covet, you know, you cannot commit adultery, you cannot steal and do all those things, but covetousness, that's a matter of the heart. And he realized, and it killed him in the sense of showing him that he was guilty and a sinner, and drove him to the answer to sin, which is what? Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament, it was a sacrifice of an animal which represented Jesus who would die on a cross many years later. Today we look back to the cross. Back then they looked forward to the cross. They didn't know about it much, but they knew enough that God said a sacrifice of an innocent animal in place of you, the sinner. The guiltless for the guilty in our place. And so it was, the picture was pointing forward to Jesus. So today the law is there to show us we need a Savior. That by the law we're condemned and we're actually separated from God now and will be for eternity, forever and ever, if we die without Christ. Because no person can dwell in the presence of God without sin being covered and completely removed and forgiven. We stand guilty before God. The law shows us that and makes us aware. Remember that song, Amazing Grace, where it says, grace has taught, no, what is it, that 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. Grace forced me to see I'm fearful because I'm a sinner and God is holy. And he judges sin. But grace also, my sin is forgiven because God in his grace has presented Jesus, given him to sacrifice his life for my sin in my place. So let's enter into looking at these Ten Commandments with the heart of one who wants to please God and to learn how we are to do that. Looking at the Ten Commandments in a positive as well as a negative way so that we can apply it to our lives and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Thank you.